All right, tonight we're going to pick up and Lord willing, get through Genesis 35. Before we do that, though, turn to Genesis 28. So that'll sort of set the stage for Genesis 35. Quick review. Last time we were together, we were in Genesis 34, and we talked about the treachery of Jacob's sons at that time, where Jacob's daughter, Dinah, was raped by Shechem, and that narrative there, very sad and tragic story. And we finished up talking about in Genesis 49, we saw that the blessings on Simeon and Levi were not in fact blessings, and they were held accountable for what happened in Genesis 34. We will see tonight in Genesis 35 a very similar situation with Jacob's firstborn Reuben. So we will end up in Genesis 49 again this evening. But to set the stage for Genesis 35, in Genesis chapter 28, if you remember, beginning in verse 10, there was this narrative about Jacob's dream at Bethel. So let me just pick up in verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. You remember Jacob is now fleeing his household because Esau is very angry with him for stealing his father's blessing. Verse 11, he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. It's key, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of that city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that thou dost give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee. So it's been some time since we were in Genesis 28, and so we're not going to go back through this necessarily, but a couple of things just to point out here is specifically in verse 14, what we see here and what we talked about last time was we see Jacob, the younger son of Isaac, receiving the blessings of Abraham, right? So we have the echoes of Genesis 12, 13, and then in verse 15, we see Genesis 26 as well, right? So we see that these blessings are coming from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And we are going to see that again tonight. And then in verse 19, this place he calls Bethel, which means the house of God. All right? So if we now go forward to Genesis 35... At the end of Genesis 34, Jacob is afraid. He's afraid because his sons have gone into Shechem and killed off all of the men there. It's the third day after they had agreed to be circumcised. So they're in pain. And so once they're in pain, Jacob's sons go into Shechem and they kill off all of the men and they take the women and other things. And Jacob's response in verse 30 of chapter 34 is, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my household." So this is Jacob's fear now as we head into Genesis chapter 35. Right. So remember, Jacob is on his way back into the promised land. Right. He's living now in the promised land. And so we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 35. "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau.' So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone.' So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother." So let's stop there for now. So God calls Jacob back to Bethel, all right? And because God is going to, as we will see later in the chapter, now that Jacob has come back into Canaan, he is going to restate the promises that he had previously given to him, which we saw in chapter 28. Right? And there's a great deal of comfort in this, right? Just God speaking to Jacob is comfort enough. God, in essence, is reminding Jacob of the vow that he made in Genesis 28, right? Jacob says, "I will return to this place." But there's also comfort here, right, as we see, because Jacob's greatest fear, as he's now living in Canaan in the wake of what happened to the men of Shechem at the hand of Jacob's sons, it's very clear that God is now protecting Jacob. Verse 5, "As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob." All right, so there's this divine protection guarding Jacob against being attacked by the people of Canaan. All right, so God's calling Jacob back to Bethel, where he had previously visited him in the dream, the ladder, angels ascending and descending. And as we've previously seen, Jacob has been coming out of Haran, and he's been moving southwest into Canaan. And so as he's heading toward Bethel, he's continuing south. All right, so if you have a map in your study Bible, you'll see that Jacob is proceeding south further into the land of Canaan. So in verse 2, Jacob says to his household, to all who are with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you." Where are those foreign gods coming from? Do you remember? They're coming, actually, if you go back to Genesis 31 and remember that as Jacob sort of leaves secretly the house of Laban, right? Rachel stole, in Genesis 31 verse 19, is very clear, Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's, right? And then Laban comes looking for them, if you remember, and Rachel hides them by sitting on them. And so apparently Jacob is aware that even now later in Genesis 35, these foreign gods still exist, okay? Still exist in the hands of his wife, Rachel, okay? And then he commands them, verse 2, "Purify yourselves, change your garments," right? So this is outward preparation for Jacob going and meeting with God again at Bethel. All right? And so we do know, of course, that repentance is an inward purification. It's a heart matter, right? But there's also external preparation to be done as well sometimes when we know that we're going to be in the presence of God, right? Right? And so sometimes our outward preparations are representative of our inward preparations. And that's what's going on here. Verse 3, let us arise and go up to Bethel. I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone, right? And so Jacob is very much looking forward to this. So they give to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had. This is significant, actually, because if you remember in our discussion last time from Genesis 34, in the events surrounding Shechem, right, it looked as though Jacob had sort of abrogated his authority, had given away his authority to his sons. You see that in verses 6 and 7. Of Genesis 34, Jacob kind of recedes to the background, and Simeon and Levi then begin to take over the negotiations with Shechem, right? But we see here now in chapter 35, Jacob sort of re-becoming the spiritual head of his household. He's demanding that his family and his household put away the foreign gods. He's demanding that they purify themselves, and now he takes the foreign gods, verse 4, and the rings which were in their ears, right, a sign of pagan idolatry. We'll see that again as we get further on into the law of God. There's this separation. And he takes them, verse 4, hides them under a tree, basically puts them away and out of his household. Okay, verse 5, we've already seen there's this great terror upon the cities so that Jacob can pass down into Bethel. It says up to Bethel, right? But we think in terms of north, northwest, east, and south. So he's headed south. He's headed down to Bethel, right? But Bethel's up a little bit, set up a little bit on a hill. And so it's just like when you read through the Old Testament, no matter where you are, if you're a Jew, you go up to Jerusalem. Right, that's just, it's the high place, it's the city of the king, right? And so Jacob is here, now headed back to Bethel, where he had previously met with God. He's going up to Bethel. Verse 6, so he comes to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who are with him, and he builds an altar there, and he calls it El Bethel, right? So God, the house of God, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. All right, so this great big circle now that Jacob has made, it's been a long time, right? It's been 20 plus years since he was in this place. He was fleeing from his brother Esau up to Laban, for whom he worked for a long time, both for both of Laban's daughters as wives, and now he's returning to Bethel. Verse 8, now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak. It was named Alon Bakuth, which is essentially the oak of mourning or the oak of weeping. So real quickly here, so Deborah, this is the first time she's named, right? But it's likely that she has come out from Laban's house. So if you go back to Genesis 24, verse 59, we see that when Rebekah, Abraham sends his servant to Laban, to Abraham's house in Haran, to find Isaac a wife. Right, so this is a long time ago now that we've talked about this. All right, but Rebekah agrees to go. Right? So verse 58, then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Verse 59, thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant. Right? And so there's a sense in which she's, by this time, very old, likely, a bit of a part of the matriarch of the family, right? Much beloved, so beloved that she's actually mentioned here in the narrative, her death is mentioned. Okay? All right. So now God is going to meet with Jacob again at Bethel. So picking up in verse 9. So then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured out a libation on it. He also poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. All right, so let's stop there for now. So Jacob returns to Bethel. God appears to him and blessed him. So let's break apart this blessing. It's very, very significant again. So verse 10, God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. We've already seen this renaming. All right, but this is, again, significant when God is entering into covenant, as it were, with someone. There's a stipulation at the beginning of the covenant language that identifies the parties to the covenant. All right, you see this in Exodus 20, right? I'm the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, right? It brought you out of slavery, the identification. And so even though back in Genesis 32, if you remember, Jacob wrestling with God at the river Jabbok, right? That is where God changes Jacob's name to Israel. If you go back, 32:28. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Right? So, but a restatement of the renaming here. Thus he called him Israel. Verse 11. So much theology here in verses 11 and 12. So let's see that. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. So this is in the Hebrew, El Shaddai, which we have already seen. If you remember, it's been a while, but we saw this the first time God referred to himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty, was way back in Genesis 17. Okay, the covenant of circumcision with Abraham. All right, so God is now calling himself El Shaddai with Jacob, the same name he referred to himself back in the day, God Almighty, covenant of circumcision, right, where God basically promises Abraham a natural born son to Sarah. I'm God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Right? This is the command given to Adam, given to Noah, right? Given to Abraham. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. Genesis 17:6. God spoke these almost very same words to Abraham. Mm-hmm. Right? So what is this, a nation and a company of nations? Right? And it's actually interesting to see the commentaries on this text, right? And I personally think that the most compelling argument here, the most compelling description here is a nation, that is the nation of Israel, and a company of nations refers to the gospel. Refers to the gospel, right? Now, it can, in the short term, refer to, right, so the kingdom of Israel, if you've been reading through the Old Testament, the kingdom of Israel was split into the southern kingdom of Judah and northern kingdom of Israel, so there's two nations there. And then sometimes through the Old Testament, even the individual tribes are referred to as nations as well, okay? But I think Calvin especially sees hints of the gospel here. The gospel going to the Gentiles here. All right? And I think that's compelling. At least that's my view. All right? Verse 12. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you. And I will give the land to your descendants after you. So in here we see the promises to Abraham and Isaac, Genesis 17 verse 8, Genesis 26 verse 3, Genesis 28 verse 13. All right? again, it's very important for us to understand this, even in our current context, 2017, right? Because this idea that the covenant promises to Abraham coming down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we've talked previously about, you know, the Muslim people believed that Ishmael was the son of promise. And then we talked about in Romans 9, right, this God's sovereign election of Jacob and not Esau, all right? And it couldn't be any more clear here in Genesis that the promises that God made to Abraham as part of Genesis 12, the promises there, the covenant, Genesis 15, the covenant of circumcision, Genesis 17, are coming down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And by the time we get to the end of this chapter 35, we've already dealt with 36, if you remember. We've already dealt with Esau. We're going to pick up in chapter 37, which, as I previously said, is the story. The rest of the Old Testament is essentially the story of Jacob, his family, his descendants, to almost the utter exclusion of every other people group on the planet. Very important to understand that. That groundwork is being laid very clearly here in Genesis 35. So God comes down. He renames Jacob to Israel again. He identifies himself as God Almighty, to which he had previously identified himself to Abraham in Genesis 17. And he then pours out these blessings on Jacob. And so God goes up from him, verse 13, Jacob sets up a pillar here, which he had done previously in Genesis 28, right? He pours out a drink offering, pours oil on it, right? Sanctifies it, as it were, consecrates it. And again, he names the place again, the house of God. This is where Jacob is meeting with God. Verse 16, then they journeyed from Bethel. They're still heading south now, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, which is basically near Bethlehem. Right? You can see that if you have a study Bible. It's identified there. Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. And it came about, when she was in severe labor, that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." And it came about, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Edir. So we remember Rachel is Jacob's first love. Right? And up to this point, Rachel is the one of, let's just call them four of Jacob's wives, who has borne him the fewest children. All right? And in fact, If you in verse 17, the midwife says to Rachel, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." If you actually go back to chapter 30, verse 24, when Rachel has her first son, Joseph, Genesis 30, verse 24, she, Rachel, named him Joseph, saying, "May the Lord give me another son." Joseph means "add to me," right? So she's looking forward to bearing another child, not just one son, for her husband Jacob. And so God actually, in this narrative, grants her desire to bear for her husband another son. However, in the midst of it, God also sovereignly ordains her death in the midst of childbirth. Right? Jacob sets up this pillar over her grave, verse 20. So Rachel, as she's struggling in childbirth, she named this son Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. But Jacob, renames him, as it were, or names him Benjamin, which means the son of my right hand, right? And so and that may mean a couple of different things. It may mean that, and we'll see later in the narrative, actually, as we get through the life of Joseph, that Benjamin held a special place in Jacob's heart. It's his last son. He's also the son who was born when his first love died, right? So Benjamin holds a very special place in Jacob's heart. It also may mean that in the Jewish idiom, typically the Jews would identify directions as they were standing eastward, right? And so if you think of Jacob standing east, on his right side is south. And so Jacob's headed south, and so there's a little bit of a play on word there as well in terms of where Jacob's headed in terms of direction, all right? So, but my guess is it's probably secondarily that, if at all. I think what we will see from the context of the larger Genesis narrative is that Benjamin holds a very special place in the heart of Jacob because he is Rachel's second son, and Rachel passed here during childbirth. Verse 22, and it came about while Israel was dwelling in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. I will come back to that at the end. So let's finish out the chapter here. Now there were 12 sons of Jacob, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, then Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maid, Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre of Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Right? So, again, here we see laying the foundation for the rest of the Old Testament, right, with an articulation of the 12 sons of Jacob who will ultimately become the 12 tribes of Israel. Mm-hmm. All right, the 12 tribes of Israel. And you will see, again, as you did your reading, right, these tribes coming out of Egypt. In the book of Joshua, you will see the land being divided up, not just in Canaan, but also east of the Jordan, being divided up among the 12 tribes, and all of those things happening. And then as you get a little bit further, you have the kingdom of Israel under Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. And then you have the splitting of the kingdom into the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. You will see in the prophets the tribes being called out for their various sins and so on and so forth, right? You just need to understand, and it's important for us to understand, sorry, we're going through Genesis, is the root of all of that is found right here, right, in the book of Genesis. This is the people that God has sovereignly chosen, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to work out his redemptive plan. All right. And specifically, right, not to give the end away, it'll be Judah. It will be Judah. All right, and we'll come back to that in a second. All right. It does say there in verse 26, these are the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Obviously, Benjamin was not born in Paddan Aram, but the other 11 sons were, right? And so, Moses doesn't have amnesia here as he's writing the Pentateuch. It should be obvious to us, based coming out of the story about Benjamin, that he's referring to the 11 sons. All right. We see the four wives, or two wives and two concubines, Leah and Rachel, Bilhah and Zilpah. Right? And so Jacob now, as he's traveling south, he ends up back with his father Isaac in Hebron. All right, and so we saw that in just chapter 23, verse 19. Verse 28, the days of Isaac were 180 years. This is very interesting, right? Because if you remember, way back a few chapters ago, back in Genesis 27, verse 1. Just go there for a second. Genesis 27, verse 1. This is way back to the story of Jacob deceiving his father and stealing Esau's blessing. Genesis 27, verse 1. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son," and he said to him, "Here I am." I'm not going to read the rest of it, right? But back in Genesis 27, verse 1, Isaac is described as old. How old is Isaac in 27, verse 1? If you do the math, right, we're not going to do it here, but if you do the math, Isaac here, when he's old and his eyes were too dim to see, is 136 years old. He doesn't die until he's 180 years old. So he calls Esau to himself to give Esau and Jacob their final blessing when he's 136 years old. And those same two sons, Jacob and Esau, bury him 43 years later. Interesting. He dies, verse 29, an old man of ripe age, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. He's gathered to his people, right? And this is very common language if you go back to Genesis 25, 8 and 9. This kind of language describes someone who's lived a nice long life, who's been blessed of God, right? Ripe old age, buried with his fathers, right? Gathered to his people by his two sons. All right. Back to verse 22 real fast as we wrap it up for tonight. It came about while Israel was dwelling in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. So Reuben is older certainly here, and apparently sees fit to take his father's concubine. Just a tragic story. It's interesting because in the Bible you have in front of you, probably verse 22 ends with, "And Israel heard it."
Yes.
Probably to the person, actually. Mm-hmm. Mike maybe have an electronic Bible that doesn't say that. And the reason I say that is because in the Greek Septuagint version of Genesis 35, there's a phrase or a clause that's added to this particular verse. And it says, so verse 22 ends this way, "Israel heard of it, and it seemed evil in his sight." Okay, so we actually have some Old Testament manuscripts that give a little bit of commentary about how Jacob felt about this, right? And we would obviously all agree that we would deem this to be evil in our sight. In fact, Paul addresses this very issue in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. If you remember, he's chastising the church in Corinth for this very sin that is actually occurring in the church at Corinth. Right? And so he's chastising them for tolerating such a heinous sin. This Genesis 35, 22 has got to be swirling in Paul's mind. Paul's Pharisee. He knows the story. Right. So Reuben defiles his father's bed. Let's go to Genesis 49. What we saw last time, as I said, in verses 5 through 7, we saw that Simeon and Levi were very much looked down upon as Jacob is giving his final blessings to his 12 sons. what we see here in verses 3 and 4, right? So just pick up in verse 1. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what shall befall you in the days to come." Verse 2, "Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father." Just a note here in your Bible that's probably set apart. It doesn't look like prose, right? And that's because it's not prose, right? This is poetry. This is poetic language here throughout the chapter 49 up through verse 27. So, in a poetic way, Jacob is saying, "Gather together and hear." Verse 3, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, uncontrolled as water. You shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." Right? And so we clearly see, if it's not clear to you in verse 22 of Genesis 35, that Jacob thought that what Reuben did was heinous. It's abundantly clear here as the book of Genesis is being closed out. And Jacob is giving his so-called blessing. He, in fact, does not bless Reuben. Right? So Reuben is, verse 3, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Because he's the firstborn, right? Jacob strips him of that preeminence because of the heinous sin of him lying with his father's concubine. And so, what do we see? So we see in Genesis 34, in that discussion, we saw Simeon and Levi and the quote-unquote blessing, right, that they received from Jacob, which was no blessing at all. Verse 7, "Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." So he's prophesying about the nature of the inheritance they will receive when his descendants eventually come into Canaan. It's a very small inheritance. They are cursed. They are passed over. Reuben also here is cursed, which then takes us then to the fourth son, who is
Judah,
who is the first of Jacob's sons, who is blessed in Genesis chapter 49, and so blessed, in fact, right? And we'll see that those blessings will carry on in physical ways through the Old Testament, through the land apportioned to Judah, the southern kingdom. Of the two kingdoms, Judah is the only one of the two kingdoms that will have anything that could be remotely construed as a righteous king. There's a couple of them. But ultimately, that blessing given to Judah will be manifest in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay, who will be the Savior of God's people. And he will be the seed of Abraham, through whom all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And he will be the seed of the woman from Genesis 3:15, who will ultimately crush the serpent. All right? And so we can see, even as far back as Genesis 49, right? We see again the gospel, and we see the hints of the incarnation and the redemption of God's people through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah.